Well, good morning. I think the last time that I visited here, it was daylight savings time in when it started. So what an appropriate time to visit now when it's ending. So it's been a great time of support raising season. We've been able to visit many, many churches, brothers and sisters that we would have likely never met until we were in glory. And so we're very thankful for the time that we've been able to spend at churches, meeting people, and the Lord has really blessed our time. We are almost fully funded. We have about 10% left to raise, and it felt like an astronomically high number, and yet the Lord has continually been faithful throughout our time. I think last time we were here, we had not gone on a trip yet, but we took our entire family in August on a trip to the Czech Republic. So we packed up, or Ann and I packed up the little kiddos, and we got on a 9-hour flight with a 2-year-old and a, 6-month-old, and it was good. It was really good. The Lord just really blessed our time. While we were there, we were able to serve. As a little bit of a background, as Pastor Mark said, the Czech Republic is very secular, very atheistic, and, we will be partnering with a group of believers there that are trying to really form their church, trying to really ground them theologically, and they want that help. They want us to come and help them with that. Interestingly enough, when the war broke out in Ukraine, they led an effort to plant a Ukrainian refugee church in the city of Ostrava. So their church maybe has 6 to 12 people on any given Sunday. And this Ukrainian refugee church has 30 to 45 people on any given Sunday. The Lord's really blessed their endeavors in helping these Ukrainians have a place to worship together. The church is mainly women and children. But with that being said, while we were there, we were actually able to serve that Ukrainian church. So a group of ladies within the church felt like there were still a lot of refugees in the city of Ostrava in Czech. And they were saying, well, we got to do some outreach. We got to at least reach the youth and share the gospel with them. And Ukrainians love the Bible. They love the Bible. It's amazing. And so I couldn't speak Czech or Ukrainian or Russian. So I couldn't really communicate that well. So what I did is I drove a van for them during this. They had a youth camp kind of outreach thing where they brought kids in. They told them stories and then they preached the gospel to them every single night. And it was such a blessing to be a part of that. And so we'll be serving that Ukrainian church plant while we're there. We'll also be serving the Czech believers who want help theologically. We'll be trying to raise them up theologically, as I had mentioned last time. And the pastor of this small little Czech church, he has actually recently started raising his own support from the UK and Germany connections he has, because by the time we get there, he wants to be a full-time minister. Unfortunately, his church is not able to provide for him as a pastor in that way, but he wants to be a full-time minister so he can devote himself to the work with our team as well to really shepherd his flock well. And so we're excited for that work. We really are. That is a very, very brief update. And we'll be around after service. And please come and ask us questions. We've been so blessed by you guys. And we thank you for your prayers and for the Czech people. So please don't hesitate to ask when we're at lunch today. But we are extremely excited for the work. So thank you so much. This morning, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 10 through 14 for the majority of our text, but I want to back up and read from Galatians 3 verse 1 today to provide us with a little bit of context to the passage, since we're not expositionally working through this as a church long term. And so I'm going to read all the way through chapter 1, but we'll be dealing with verses 10 through 14 today. So this is the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Did he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, but rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we live in a country where we can openly read your word, where we can openly gather. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would bless the teaching today. And I pray that this text would bring a conviction to our hearts to trust in Christ. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So I hope this morning, as we look to this letter to the Galatian church, I hope that we would gain a new perspective, or perhaps an old perspective anew, right? An old perspective afresh on the finished work of Christ. I heard a story one time about an Englishman who set sail. He was planning on taking a trip, and he was going to go and find new land somewhere. And that was his goal. He wanted to go and find new land. And so what he did is he went to his house and he started collecting and gathering everything he needed for this trip to go and set sail and find new land somewhere else. And so he spends weeks and weeks and weeks gathering everything, learning what it meant to be a sailor, taking short-term trips to try and figure out how to do it. And then finally, one day, he looks at everyone and he says, "I will see you later. I'm taking off. I'm going to go find new land that has not yet been discovered." And then he takes off and he's out on the rough sea for 2 years. He's doing everything he can to keep his ship afloat. He's bailing out water and he's keeping the sails up and he's sailing towards new land. And then finally, one day he sees in the distance land and he is so excited. And so he sets his boat on the land and he gets on and he gets his English flag and he runs out and he puts his flag out into the land there. And people start coming up to him. And he said, "We have new land. This is new British territory. The king is going to be so excited." And these people come up and he starts waving to them and flailing to them. And he says, I am here to," and he knows that they can't speak his language because these are indigenous people, right? And then they look at him and they say, "Sir, what are you doing?" And they all spoke English. The man had not realized the 2 weeks that he was at sea, all he had done was go around England and landed back on the shore of his land. And the reason I tell this is because that's what I want to do for us in Galatians today. I don't hope to bring us to any new land, but I hope to bring us back onto the shore of the true gospel that we have always known and believed. And yet, as we take this journey together through the Scriptures, I pray that we would gain new perspective, that we would be able to see what God has done through Christ, and that as we look to this word today, that we would also unpack the text, that we would set sail, but then that we would land on the beautiful shores that we've always known. And so, that's what I hope to do today. And one thing that I hope that would happen today as we look to the text is that, and I'm going to make this statement twice, I'll say it twice, but this is what I hope we see today in the text, that in man's desire to seek justification by his own work, he has secured one thing for himself, a curse. But Christ, in his obedience, has taken that curse from those who come to him by faith. So I'm going to say that one more time. In man's desire to seek justification by his own works, he has secured one thing for himself, a curse. But Christ, in his obedience, has taken that curse from those who come to him by faith. So I hope to show you that through the text today, the truth of what I just said. But before we dig into the text, I want to provide some context. I want to catch us up to this point in the letter to the Galatian church. So first, I would like to provide this context as to why Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. You see, Paul had received word that there was a problem plaguing the church in Galatia. This problem was one that Paul saw of as primary importance. He believed that it was based on this issue that the church in Galatia had the true gospel or they did not have the true gospel. And it's not that they had not received the gospel. Paul says that he had delivered the gospel to them himself. The problem was is that men had come into the church that were zealous for the Jewish tradition and had distorted the true gospel of Christ. What had happened was that the certain Jewish men had developed a belief that Gentile believers must be circumcised in order to receive salvation, in order to be saved. They believe that the Gentiles, in order to be brought into the promises that are found in Abraham, must receive the sign of circumcision. These men have come to be known as the Judaizers. Now, one thing that these Judaizers did not say was that circumcision alone was the way to salvation. These Judaizers, they would give lip service to the gospel. So this is what was so confusing. They would say, of course, you need the grace of God in order to be saved. Right? They would say, of course, you need God's grace or we would all be condemned to hell. Of course, Christ's work on the cross is needed for salvation. But, and they would add, you need the sign of circumcision or the grace of God is not upon you. In other words, they were saying that we were saved by grace plus the work of the law. And to make it even more deceiving, the Judaizers were not saying that the Gentiles had to keep the entirety of the law. They were simply saying that this one thing, circumcision, was required along with the grace that God gives. So in other words, they weren't saying that they were saved by grace alone, but grace plus works. They weren't saying that we were saved by faith alone, but faith plus the law. Not by Christ alone, but by Christ plus circumcision. You see, the Judaizers had an understanding of salvation that, as one commentator called it, grace enabled, but nevertheless, man-centered doctrine of salvation. The Judaizers had come in and muddied the clear waters of the gospel. You see, growing up, when I was a child, I used to grow up and I used to go down to the East Coast, down to St. Augustine, if you've ever been to the beach in St. Augustine, and we loved it. The waves were huge, but the problem was is that the waters were never very clear in St. Augustine, ever. And finally, as an adult, I wound up making my way down to the Gulf, and the waters were pristine. Just so beautiful. And you could see all these animals, and you could see sharks, you could see stingrays, you could see jellyfish. And I was terrified, not because I could see all these animals, but I was terrified because I had been going to the ocean my entire life and had never seen one of them. And it was because the waters in St. Augustine were so murky. They were so murky. And so that's really what the Judaizers had done. They had come in with a plausible argument and muddied the waters of the very gospel so that the true sheep in Christ didn't know where to look for danger. The clarity that Paul provides in this letter to the Galatian church is a gracious thing for believers. When Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, damned to hell. This may seem like harsh language, but God, by his grace, has given Paul the disposition that he had in order to be able to stand up against this false teaching. Many of the apostles themselves were not able to stand up to this teaching. Peter was not. Barnabas was likely too weak to confront these Judaizers. And so Paul, by the grace of God, had been given the disposition to do this. And so the very gospel to which we all cling was at stake in this church in Galatia. And so sure, they're hard words from Paul, but these hard words are the gracious words of God to those who had received this letter, and they were corrected from the damnable error that they might have been deceived into believing. And so Paul cries out to the Galatian church in chapter 1 to return to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, to reject the false teaching that had entangled many of them. In chapter 2, he says that the gospel that he preached to them is not only something that he had received from Christ, but that it was something that he had confirmed and accepted by the other apostles. He had the true gospel, essentially, is what he's arguing for in much of chapter 2. And by the end of chapter 2, he very clearly says that this gospel is the good news that righteousness is not through works of the law. He says that in chapter 2, verse 21. He says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He also says that if it is through Christ that we not only find our justification, but also our sanctification. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Proving that not only our justification are we made right before God through faith alone in Christ, but we are also sanctified by faith alone in Christ. And then as we get into the beginning of chapter 3, we learn who the object of our faith, saving faith is. It's Christ alone. And that the way to be made right with God is by faith alone. And this promise of salvation in Christ is not only for those who are alive today after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but rather this is true of our father in the faith, Abraham. Abraham himself was redeemed by faith alone, and that really is what Paul is making the argument for in this letter. And so you'll notice that as we've been talking, I've said three really big things often throughout this letter. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. These are foundational truths that are at the very core of our faith. Last week we celebrated the Reformation, right? These were core truths of the Reformation. And so, brothers and sisters, if we don't have these truths, we do not have the gospel. And how clearly Paul lays it out for us in this letter. John Calvin, when commenting on Galatians, says that in this letter, the chief subject is the justification of man. And so now that we've kind of been caught up into the context of the letter, let's look at our passage for today. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. And I'm going to reread the passage now that we've been caught up. Verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So now Paul has gotten to an amazing point in this letter. You see, he has just played out his case that would leave any opponent to what he has said with a complete inability to penetrate his argument. Excuse me. And he's creating an argument against the Judaizers. On the one hand, he has made the positive case for how one is made right with God. Look in chapter 3, verse 9 with me. He says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And now, at the beginning of our passage here in verse 10, he briefly talks about the opposite side of that argument. So if one is saved by faith alone, as Abraham was, if we are of faith and blessed along with the man of faith, what happens if someone does try to secure his salvation through obedience of the law? And so with that in mind, he writes this in verse 10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So at the beginning of this sermon, I made a statement that I hoped we would see in this passage today. And I want to restate the beginning of that. In man's desire to seek justification for himself, he has secured one thing for himself, a curse. You see, Paul here is wanting these believers to understand that if they try to add anything to their faith in Christ in order to be justified, they are under a curse. And ultimately, this is where all of humanity is before they trust in Christ. After the fall in Adam, humanity has desired to make their own way of salvation and not the way that God has provided through Christ. I heard a lecture one time of a man who, he said, after Adam was banished from the garden and God put the cherubim around the tree of life so that they might not live forever, he says, humanity ever since that day, rather than looking forward to Christ and trusting in his work, have always tried to turn around and run back through the cherubim to secure their own salvation. And we can see that throughout all of history. You see this by the inhabitants of Babel who seek to make a name for themselves. You see this in the people of Israel who make an idol and worship it rather than the Creator himself. They actually say that that idol is what brought them out of the land of Egypt. You see this in the Pharaoh who desired to keep the Israelites in his kingdom as slaves to continue building his own kingdom. The result of seeking our own way, our own righteousness, our own future glory will always end up in one place, death, a curse. And this has been the problem of humanity since the fall of our first father. And so the Judaizers were able to capitalize on this natural-based desire in humanity, in the human heart, namely, to go against God and his ways. Right? Thomas Brooks in Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices says that Satan often doesn't try to turn someone, but blow wind in the sails of the sins that he already struggles with. And so, really, this is what the Judaizers have done. They've said, humanity wants to seek their own salvation? We'll just blow wind in that sail. And so Paul here in this section is saying that even if you have kept almost the whole law, but you have failed in one or two places, it is an unacceptable means of salvation. You see, Paul here assumes the inability of humanity to keep the law because it is the entirety of the law that is necessary to earn salvation for yourself and the covenant blessings that come along with it. The Judaizers weren't even trying to make the Gentiles follow the entirety of the law for salvation either. They would have been foolish to assume that the Gentiles would have been able to do that because they themselves knew that they were not able to do that. But rather, if you just add circumcision to your righteousness, all you have to do is be circumcised and rely on Christ and you'll be saved. They were saying that's how you're made right before God. But Paul says, if you believe that, you are under a curse. You have made yourself guilty of the entire law. And Paul quotes from the Old Testament to prove his point. They're not getting around it. And if you're going to be justified by one point in the law, you must do all of it. And if not, you're under a curse. And so what's the end result? What's the conclusion that all are under a curse? Paul bases his argument on the self-evident nature of not being able to follow the law. And it is based on this self-evident nature that Paul is able to say in verse 11 as we continue on. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. You see here that it is self-evident that nobody can live according to the standard of God's law, for the law itself condemns all men. And he quotes here from the Old Testament to again showing that this is not a novelty in history. This is something that didn't arrive on the scene when Paul was on the road to Damascus, but rather this was the faith that the fathers in the faith also knew. This was the faith that Abraham knew when he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the same faith that David knew, lamenting over his sins. He cries out the true words of God, that the blood of bulls and goats never took away any sins, and that a broken and contrite heart are acceptable sacrifices to God. This is the same faith that the book of Hebrews gives testimony to in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith. The faith that Abel had when he offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. The faith that Abraham had when he offered up Isaac. The faith that Moses had when he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, considering the reproach of Christ to be better than all the treasures of Egypt. The faith the Israelites had when they crossed the Red Sea, and so the author continues. This amazing passage in Hebrews reveals to us that these men were acting in faith in Christ. God has never gone back on his promises that he made to Abraham in Genesis. The law that came after his promise to Abraham did not void the promise that he had previously given. The men in our history, as the people of God, have always been men of faith. And therefore, they are counted righteous before God because of the work of Christ. And so Paul continues here in verse 12. And I want to break down verse 12 here quickly. I believe that what Paul has done here, as I've been studying the passage, is that he's making a distinction between the law and the gospel, and then he lays out an underlying principle of the law. So he starts out by saying that the law is not of faith, and then the next verse quickly gives context to what he means by this. But I just want to quickly say that I believe he's making a very clear distinction here when he says the law is not of faith, between the law and the gospel. Between the law and the gospel. The law, which is by works, and the gospel, which is by faith. Therefore, the law is not of faith, but rather by works, right? It's kind of what he's getting at here when he says that. And I want to break this down further as he continues in verse 12. When Paul continues on, he's giving an underlying principle of the law that he's been talking about. When he says this, the one who does them shall live by them. He's giving the underlying principle of that law. And that underlying principle is this. The law is an offer of life to the one who can live it perfectly. The law is an offer of life to the one who can live it perfectly. If one were to obey the whole law, that person shall live. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here, is the principle of the law. Now we know that no one has done that except for one, but that is the principle of the law. J. Gresham Machen has a great quote on this. He says these words, "He who has done them shall live by them." Paul means to say they describe the nature of the law. It requires doing something, but faith is the opposite of doing. So when the scripture says that a man is justified by faith, that involves saying that he is not justified by anything he does. There are two conceivable ways of salvation. One is to keep the law perfectly, to do the things which the law requires. No mere man since the fall has accomplished that. And so the problem with this is that Paul has already established that all are under a curse. Paul has said that if you rely on the law, you're under a curse. But the law itself, obey it perfectly, is an offer of life. And this leads the hearer with a great problem. This leads the reader of this letter with a huge problem. If the law is an offer of life to those who obey it perfectly, and those who rely on the law for their justification are under a curse, how can I be made right before God? What can I do to be standing before God, a righteous man? My works will not save me, Paul. I see that I am under a curse. I see that I have not obeyed the law perfectly. I need something or someone to go in my place. I stand condemned before the God of my father, Abraham. Paul, how do I get out of this curse? Where is my hope? How may I be set free? And Paul answers that in verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ, our great high priest and mediator between God and man, obeyed the law perfectly. The law that we are so keen on breaking. The law that has condemned all of humanity until Christ and all of humanity after Christ. And yet the one who lived a truly righteous life, Christ, obeyed the law and therefore deserving of all the covenant blessings that accompanying obeying that law, this reward that he rightly deserved, he set aside and took on the sin of broken humanity. He redeemed us from the curse of the law that we truly deserve. And in return, he takes it upon himself and becomes a curse for us. The quotation that Paul pulls from here indicates that those who hung on the tree in Deuteronomy, according to the Old Testament law, it would have been imperative in the Old Testament context that the judgment of God was on that person hanging on the tree. But when Christ hung on that cross as a truly innocent man, he didn't hang there as a warning to the people not to break God's law. He hung there as a shining beacon of God's grace to his people. As a serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, that all who should look on him might live. How comforting it is to think on the cross of Christ. Christ as the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us. This is what Jesus took in our stead. Christ in his body bore the sin of humanity. He redeemed us from the curse that rightly stood against us with its legal demands. And not only did Christ not deserve the judgment of God, but took it on himself for the sins of his people, but what he did deserve was the Deuteronomic blessings that come from perfect obedience to God's law. That's what he did deserve. He was the truly righteous one. He was the one who deserved to receive the blessings that come from perfect obedience to God's law. And not only did he set these blessings aside, but he freely gave them to all who by the grace of God come to him in faith. And this is how in verse 14, Paul can say that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so in verse 14, Paul's really answering this question of who is this gospel for? Who are the blessed ones? Who are the promised seed of Abraham? Who are the ones that the promises of God fall upon by faith? And he says that it might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, this gospel is not a gospel that is for the Jews alone, but this gospel is for both Jew and Gentile. Paul says in Ephesians that this is the mystery that God has hidden for ages, but has now revealed to his saints, that both Jew and Gentile are brought into the same family of God. It was not contrary to what the Judaizers taught, the responsibility for the Gentiles to become Jewish in terms of customary law in order to be made right before God. It was solely on the basis of faith in Christ alone. It was this gospel message that lit the world by storm in the first century and still continues to do so today. This is why the scriptures have been translated into so many languages, because the redemptive work of Christ has broken down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. And now this gospel goes freely to all nations. And those who hear it are not required to receive circumcision. Those who receive this message and trust in Christ are the sons and daughters of Abraham. And this is how the promise to Abraham, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," is fulfilled. Our God has been gracious to us, church. He has been faithful to his promises. And if you are a child of grace because of the work of Christ, praise him for it today. Though things in this world may seem hard, though we have daily weakness that we unavoidably see, praise be to God for his grace in giving us his Son. For as the Sunday school song taught, though we are weak, he is strong. Though we fail him daily, he has never failed us. And though our bodies might fail us at the end of this age, we shall look at that cold, chilly river of death and we shall say, "O death, where is your sting?" And as we enter into glory, we will hear the voice of our Lord cry out to us saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." This is not because of anything we have done. This is all because of the finished work of Christ. Christian, remember this. When you set off on an adventure and you land back onto the shore of the same truths you once knew, only this time older, wiser, and stronger for it, you will find that these truths of the gospel are the bedrock of your faith. Christ himself is our life, and the more we land on that shore, the more we will come to know and love the home that we have always loved since the day we were born again into it. Go into the world with that message of the gospel as Paul preached it here in Galatians. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. Go to the world and hold him out as a lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, and do not hide him from them. Let the world taste and see that the Lord is good, and let them find their refuge in him, just as you have done, brothers and sisters. If you ever want to be refreshed in the truths of the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, read Galatians. Paul has laid it out for the church in astounding clarity. And by the grace of God, he has preserved his word for us and put it in a day where we have free access to it. Taste and see, church. He is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the finished work of Christ. Father, we are all deserving of condemnation, and yet by your grace, you have sent your Son to die in our place. And now we will live for eternity with you because of what he has done. I ask that we would remember that as we go out, and that we would not forget that. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.